Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Kevin Dilley starts a new series entitled Chasing the Wind. Today's sermon is entitled Finding the Lord, Living an Etch-a-Sketch Life. In preparation for this message, read Ecclesiastes 2 and note verses 24 and following. This also is from the hand of God. Let's worship together.
Well, it's the middle of winter, and it's really cold, and some of you have probably thought to yourself, while we're feeling really down, why don't we study Ecclesiastes? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. But my ambition is to prove to you over the next several weeks, and I'm doing large chunks of Ecclesiastes, trying to do a chapter a week, see how that goes. My goal is to show you that Ecclesiastes is actually written for your joy. It's actually designed for joy, although you'll see the theme over and over again is vanity, vanity. The Hebrew word for vanity that's used there can be translated vapor or like a sigh or a breath. And so regularly, Solomon, who is the author, will say, "Life, this is just a breath. It's just a sigh. It's evaporated before you know it." Now, coming through Christmas, I think some of you know just how time flies. Life does feel like a vapor. It was Marianne and I were saying with the kids, we had our two daughters here, and Lauren and Diego, as you know, were singing last week. They came from Honduras, and Kathy came with our little grandbaby, Corey, for a couple of weeks, and it was like we picked them up at the airport, and then we turned around and drove them back. It was just felt like it was that fast. And I have labeled Christmas 2016 the E-I-E-I-O Christmas, because Corey would get up in the morning. She's about 18 months old, and she would get up in the morning. She had a routine. She had to have a bottle of milk, and she'd sit on her mom's lap, you know. Grandpa would get up, and if he heard the stirring, he wanted to be the first one in there, you know, to see how she was and see her smiling face. And then we'd take her down, and she'd sit on her mom's lap and have a bottle. And then she would hop off Kathy's lap, and she would look at me and go, E-I-O! And I sang Old MacDonald, Marianne will testify to this, probably 1,000 times in about 11 days. We sang it in the car. We sang, you know, Old MacDonald had every animal you could imagine, except for I didn't know what the fox said, you know. But anyway, we would go along. We'd be out at the mall, and we'd come back. And as you're walking through life, you're trying to recall back. You know, this was kind of the first Christmas, of course, for her, where she sort of gets what Christmas is. Gave her a stocking, and she pulled stuff out, gave her some presents, and she pulled the presents out and played with the box. You know how that is. She had the rolling, the tube from the Christmas paper out, and she somehow learned to go, hi-ya! Walk around and club us with that. That little thing. And, you know, so there's this age of awe and wonder. We took Corey down to Mall of America and went to Legoland and taught her how to share with the other kids. And we left Legoland, and as you know, I think it's called Camp Snoopy or whatever. You go out, and there's all the roller coasters and everything. Well, we weren't really paying attention, but we got about halfway out into the middle of all the amusement rides just when one of the roller coasters went thundering by, one of the lowest ones, and we were right under it. This little girl just about falls over with the thunder and the screams. She goes like this, and then she's looking up like half terror, half what in the world was that kind of thing. And so we had to kind of, because I like roller coasters and I'm trying to brainwash her already for when she's older, I had to kind of tell her it was fun. And so we went, whoa, yay, you know, and the roller coaster goes by. And so Corey was watching them, and they'd go by, and then she'd look and go, yay. And then we went out in the mall to that torturous reality of Mall of America. And as we're out there, Corey's pulling on my finger going, whoosh, whoosh, yee. And I realized she didn't want to shop, which is good. I want to brainwash her on that as well. And so we got out of the shopping, and while the ladies were making their way through Mall of America, Corey and I stood out there for an hour going, wow, yay! I mean, I'm sure people, I don't really care what people think, but I'm sure they thought that we had lost our marbles. And, you know, I just thought, you know, there's this great picture there of, you know, even Jesus says, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you need to come with the faith of a child. That stage of life where you have just a sense that everything's new and it's wonderful and a sense of awe. We even sang that. And then all of us know that it's really hard to get back there. That something happens in the pain and the difficulties, the discoveries and disappointments of life, where we lose that childlike joy, that sense of security, that hope for the future. We lose it. And then a lot of life is the attempt to somehow fix it, somehow get back there, somehow to get past the pain and the problems to that memory, to that place. Some of us never had it. We lost it early. Some of you who have adopted have brought kids into that, you know, so that they could have some sense of what that's like. But it's a hard place to get back to. And I want to suggest to you that the purpose of Ecclesiastes, in fact, when I was thinking, I tell you, there's just so many titles that could be for a sermon series. One of the titles I thought would be good for Ecclesiastes is how to get your joy back. Because really, that's what it's about. Solomon, when he became king, made a prayer request to God. And he says to God that he feels like a child being thrust into a king's role. And he asks God, make me wise. And he not only prays it, but Ecclesiastes tells us that he pursued it with a passion. How can I be wise? How can I know what it's about? And what Ecclesiastes tells us is the discovery that Solomon realizes that God actually, in his redemptive way, uses the pain, the brokenness, and the futility of life to bring us to find joy where only lasting joy can be found, in the Lord. He brings us to find our joy again, but not in chasing the wind. So that's why I went with the title. It's really clear that why in this, chasing the wind and finding the Lord. That's the good news of the gospel. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we have Solomon unveiling to him his project, his research study that he intends to do, not just as a theoretical construct of his life. He is going to jump in with both feet and see if he can make the discovery. And so he enters into an experiment. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. It was a vapor. It disappeared quickly. He said, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use of it? I searched with, now listen to this verse, this is important. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see. Here's his thesis proposal. This is what he's seeking to do. That I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. He already knows that life is brief. He already knows that it's a vapor. So he says, this is what I want. Is there anything worth doing? Is there anything good to do in this sigh of a life? Before it's gone, before it's done, is there anything of value, of benefit, and of worth? And so he says, I'm going to put this to the test. And so he describes how he puts it to test. He said, I'm going to put it to test with pleasure. And so he sets out, according to this chapter, and he says, I'm going to try out, and again, just think of how our culture is so preoccupied with trying to find lasting joy in pleasure and in entertainment, but he says, I'm going to try and labor to find my joy in pleasure. And so he tests pleasure out. He works at pleasure in everything. He tries it out in the party lifestyle. He lives the life of the Kardashians, you know, and he accumulates wealth and riches. And he says he tests it with agriculture and horticulture and architecture. I mean, everything that you could possibly do to find pleasure, he tries it out. Let's listen to how he describes it. Verse 4, I made great works. I built houses, and he did do this, and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. Now, if I was him, that's exactly what I'd do. I mean, in my ideal view of life, if I was to have my dream location, I'd have a lot of land and I'd fill it with fruit trees. When I came to Minnesota, I looked up, what kind of fruit trees can I grow here that I couldn't grow in the Arctic tundra, which is basically anything compared to up there. But you can actually grow some fruit trees here, and Heidi and Sam knew this, and when we moved into our new house in Waconia, Heidi and Sam showed up the door with a plum tree. So I have my first fruit trees out in the backyard. So I'm looking at Solomon going, yeah, that's exactly it. I mean, let's try out all these things. So he planted fruit trees. He says in verse 6, I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had great possessions of herds and flocks. And I want you to start picking up on certain words. He keeps using the word great. He was doing magnificent things. And he'll also use the word toil. And that's important to understand the chapter. I had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and promises. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. He tried it all. He pursued it all. He sought pleasure in all of it. Now that's what he says. That's the experiment. If I try everything that my heart desires, and that's the language. Just look down, if you look a little further, in verse 10, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I went to Best Buy and I saw the biggest TV in HD and I said, I gotta have it. I went down to Home Depot, and I saw the best power tools you could possibly get, and I didn't get the cheapies. I got the best ones. I went and looked to the auto malls, and I went through, and I looked at a good, solid design. I looked at it. I saw it, and if I saw it, I got it. I bought it. I built it. I had it. I tried it. How'd that go for him? That's the experiment. Is there anything good that I can find in all the things that I might pursue? Well, I want to show you how the experiment went. How was his experience? If you look at experience, it actually is progressive. And I like this because if you look at the progress of his experience in this research that he does, it could probably speak to every single person that's here today. Because if you look at verse 9, he says, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, so I'm still thinking this thing over. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil or labor. So he starts out saying, this was a riot. I love this. I was having a great time. Some of you may be at that stage of your life. You're just building your kingdom and you're trying things out and it's going well for you and you think this is just grand. And there are moments. That's why we have these sentimental feelings around Christmas. There were glory days in our lives. There were moments when it was all falling into place. But how long does that last for him? So he says in verse 11, then I considered that all that my hands had done and the toil that I expended in doing it, and behold, it was a vapor, a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. What he says there is, it was there for a moment, and then it was gone. It's like I had a rush, and then the rush was gone, and then I needed another rush. I got a buzz, and then I needed a new buzz. I had a fix, and then I needed a next fix. And I kept on thinking to myself, how do I get the next joy? How do I get the next ride? How do I keep going? Look at verse 18. So he says, I found pleasure in my labor. Then look at verse 18. How does he say? I hated all my toil. Well, there's a little bit of a switch. It's only 8 verses later, he went, I loved it, and now he says, I hated it. And you ask yourself, well, why does he hate it? He said, I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And so he starts thinking, you know what? I'm working my tail off, and this is going to go to somebody else who's going to take over my position in the corporation, take over my role in the world, step into this place, And all of a sudden, you know, who knows what kind of character this will be. And he says, I went from loving it to think, man, the pleasure's gone like this, and I'm pouring my life into this thing. You ever had that? You poured your life into it, and then suddenly it's gone. And it happens all the time. I keep thinking about what it must be like for Obama to be leaving office. And then you got Trump on the other side saying, the first 100 days, what is he going to do? I'm going to dismantle everything that he had done. I heard this last week where they said they're going to remove, by Inauguration Day, all the ambassadors that were appointed by Obama need to be out of their ambassador's residence. They need to be done. And he said that because when Obama came into office, he said everybody did exactly the same thing. You see this cycle that goes on is that the next guy in, I mean, watch the new coach for the Minnesota Gophers football team, right? What's he saying? We're going to create a new atmosphere, right? A new culture. How many of you been around enough to been through about 300 new cultures, right? There's a new culture every day. There's a new idea every day. And after he's been doing this for a while, he goes, you know what? This, the joy in it doesn't last long, and the longevity as it passes on. And then he goes, because not only did I move from pleasure to hating it, but look at verse 20. So I turned and gave my heart up to, my version says, despair. There used to be an old country TV show called Hee Haw way back when I was a little kid. They used to sing a song, gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, agony on me. I remember those kind of songs, the great hymns of the faith. But you understand what he's saying here? He's saying, I looked at the future, and it doesn't get any better than what it's been. I am so thankful for these people and their babies. Thanks, Laura. There is a lot of people right now who are living around us and living in our communities and part of our family who've got to that point where they said, it's not going to get any better than this. Most likely it's going to get worse. It's a vapor, it's passing on, all this kind of stuff. That's the progression. Now, if you look at it and say, well, Solomon just sounds like he's a downer. You know, I've talked to several people who don't like Christmas. And they've confessed, you know, over the last little while that they have to fight. Some of you know what that's like. They have to fight with all the materialism and all the chaos and all the rat race. It's hard to be not turn into a grumpy at Christmas time, you know. And so, you know, some people just look at Solomon and say, you know, Solomon, you just got a bad attitude. But as you listen carefully to what Solomon's saying, what Solomon is struggling with are the core issues that all of us face. I mean, all of us want joy, right? He's looking for pleasure. Where does lasting pleasure come from? Where does lasting joy come from? And it's not only pleasure, but it's a sense of significance. Look at verse 9. This is that word great. He says, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. He's looking at what he's done with his life, and he's saying, I'm trying to build the biggest palaces. I'm trying to make the biggest impact. I'm trying to get my significance from my job. And then he realizes, especially in their culture, just like our culture, kings and kingdoms come and go. You know, you're Johnny come lately today, and tomorrow you're who? You're what? And he goes, you know, I put all this effort, this toil, this sweat of my brow into this. And you know what? He not only says pleasure is fleeting, but if you go down to verse 16, he says, for of the wise and the fool, there's no enduring remembrance. He says, you know what's going to happen between the wise man and the fool, the guy who squanders his life and the guy who works real hard? At the end of the day, they're going to bury them both. Pleasures are fleeting and people are forgetful. I forgot. You were, oh yeah, that guy. Didn't he? wasn't he? He knows he's going to be disappearing off the radar of the next generation. Oh, they might know his name, but I think there was something about Solomon where he said something about, right? That's what he feels. He wants a sense of significance. He wants a sense of permanence. Don't you want that? Don't you want your life to mean something? Don't you want to mean something to someone? Is that weird? That's normal. Don't you want your life to matter? I mean, that's the pendulum swing between generations. One generation is incredibly materialistic. The next generation says, they weren't happy. I want to invest in humanity. You go from, you know, the post-World War II industrialists to the 1960s Jesus-loving hippies. Right? Back to the materialists and the pleasure seekers to the millennials who want their lives to be defined by something of significance. And every generation is looking at the next one going, who raised you? What planet did you come from? What happened to you? You know, it happens back and forth. He knows that that's the normal experience, the normal reality. We long to have real, deep joy, and we find the pursuit of pleasures are fleeting. We long to be valuable to someone and to something. We want our lives to mean something to somebody. We feel abandoned and cast aside all over the place. We want our lives to matter for more than the moment of our lives. And yet it seems like we're forgotten before we're dead. I sent out the song on the church website, Paul Simon's song, Slip Sliding Away. And for those young people who don't know who Paul Simon is, it doesn't really matter. Slip sliding away, you know, the nearer your destination, the more you're slip sliding away. God only knows. God makes his plan. I disagree with this line. He says, the information's unavailable to the mortal man. I'm sorry, but the information is available. All you need to know. We're working our jobs, collecting our pay, believe we're gliding down the highway when in fact we're slip sliding away. Slip sliding away. You know, the nearer your destination, the more you're slip sliding away. That's how we feel. Now, as he's going through this experience of deeply longing, doing the experiment, finding it a vapor, finding that there are core longings in his heart, he comes to the point, what is the point of this expending of sweat and toil? And down in verse 22, he says this, what has a man for all the toil and striving of heart which he toils under the sun? And this is what he gets. You work your fingers to the bones, verse 23 says, and you get? Bony fingers. For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation, and his night, his heart does not rest. Anybody know what that's like? Trying to make sense, trying to pull it together, trying to save your life, trying to find meaning. It's a pain in the neck all day long. You go to bed and you're thinking, how do I fix this? How do I solve it? How do I get there? How am I going to deal with this curveball that just came at the office this week, this change in management, this person who just walked out the door? I'm getting to the end of my life and I feel like I'm losing it all. I need to tell you, there's a key verse here. These verses are all the way through Ecclesiastes, this is where the hope comes in. Look at verse 24. This is his insight from the experiment. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from, you can underline this in your Bible, where's it from? From the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat and can have enjoyment? This is really helpful to understand. God allows his children to be frustrated. God allows us to live in a world with constant dead ends to teach us that to put your hope for life and joy in anything other than the Lord is idolatry. There is no lasting pleasure except in Him. And it's all fleeting. And He'll let you feel the fleeting nature of it. And it kills us to feel it because we're trying to find significance and we feel like we have no significance. We're trying to find, get our feet down on some solid permanence and everything like is upside down and uncertain and in turmoil. We feel that. This is not a theoretical construct. This is real life. And God allows you to go into the depth of it. I'm tempted to ask you how many people feel this. I know I could get an answer unanimously that we felt it to some degree. All of us, sometimes a real deep degree, all of us in our lives. So here's what he teaches us. Number one, keep this in mind. That's what he says at that first section. Best thing you can do is enjoy this little ride you're on. But remember that real joy and the ability to enjoy it is a gift of God. Our temptation is try to make our own joy, try to build our own kingdom, try to get our own identity, try to feel good about ourselves and where we're going and what we're done. He pulls back and says, this is not about what you're doing. There is no possibility for lasting joy except for in Jesus. Jesus said, I have taught you these things that my joy might be in you and your joy might be made full. God is the happiest being in the universe. Never thwarted. But he wants you to know that your joy is tied to his ship. Your joy is found in him. He's not the genie to help you find joy in all these fleeting, vaporous things that man pursues. This is really helpful to me. Because I find myself in that one verse where I'm staying up at night thinking, how am I going to solve this problem? How am I going to work all this stuff out? Why isn't this going the way I expect it to go? Anybody else stay up at night thinking these things through? And in the middle of the night as I'm thinking this through, God says, I have this whole thing. And I don't need you to stay up all night to advise me on how to fix it. You will never enjoy this by solving it. You'll only enjoy when you see daily that I'll care for you, that the gifts come from me. And I, when you trust in me, give you the capacity to say thanks. Well, we sang it this morning, didn't we? That we would say, blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when things are as they ought to be. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Right? When there's tears in the offering. I forget the line there, but pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. How do you actually say that? You actually say it when you know this, that the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. He gives you, that's right, he sails. Yeah, amen. Also, he says in this passage of scripture, if you look down in verse 26, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. What am I supposed to do in this vaporous life? What am I supposed to do in these uncertain times when I'm being abandoned, when I'm being betrayed, when things are changing, when I'm being forgotten, when I'm not valued? Please the Lord. Live for his pleasure and you'll find joy. Live for your pleasure and you won't. But understand this, that there's nobody who labors in the name of the Lord who will find that he doesn't notice everything you've ever done in his name. You may not be significant to anyone else on earth, but you are a child of the King. And Kathy was at the house this week She said, you know, Dad, she says, it's always fun to have people around, and there's a lot of people who care for her. She says, there's just something different when you're sitting with your family. And you walk into the room, and Corey would say, I go by Fafa. I would come in, and she'd look at me and go, Nani? She wanted Marianne. But yet, when that child says, Abba, Father. Oh, my dear friends, there's no more significance than to know God loves you. Not as a distance, not as a foe, but as a child, as his own. That's where your joy comes from. He's the one. Just live for him. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. Please him. He notices. Don't live for the pleasure of men. Live for the pleasure of the God who loves you and will never leave you nor forsake you. What about permanence? What about all these things? Notice what he says, verse 26. To the one who pleases, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he's given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This is also vanity and striving. You're working hard for what? Working hard to accumulate, working hard to possess. Let's just understand this, that when it's all said and done, God is going to give the kingdom to all those who have trusted in Jesus. It's not what you have earned in this life and labored for in this life that lasts. It's the fact that he has for you in Jesus an inheritance which is imperishable, Peter says, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are being kept by the power of God through the Spirit for that salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. My dear friends, there will be no one who stands before God and has lived in this vaporous life by faith in Jesus who will say, it's been a waste of time. You will say, these, as Paul says, sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed. Right? One day, Jesus. One day we'll see him. One day we'll inherit. One day we'll rejoice. One day every tribe and tongue and nation and people group will be gathered and singing with their soul, with their heart, with authentic, satisfied pleasure. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and dominion and power and majesty, for you were slain for all the peoples of the earth. Isn't that glorious? My dear friends, is there anything good you can do with your life? Yes, there is. Rejoice in the Lord always. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Let's stand. We'll pray together. Our God and Father, as we end worship this morning, under the glorious hope of the gospel, that there is lasting joy because of you. Apart from you, there isn't, but with you, there is. You give us reasons to give thanks, and you give us the capacity to be grateful. Thank you, Father. Work in our hearts, dear God, that we would look to you only. All else is vaporous, all else is vanity, but you are worth it all. So give to your people peace where they're feeling the pain of this. Give your people wisdom where they're feeling pleasure in their toil, that they would give gratitude to the source of that pleasure. But I pray in all these things, dear God, make us a bright light to those around us, because this world cannot find life and hope until they find Jesus. So bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yep, Gail?
May I say something?
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, very good. Tyson, good. He knows our suffering. Been there. Excellent. Amen. Thanks, Gail. Friends, some of you brought art in this week. We're doing a project. We're going to do this more than once, where we're going to teach Scripture to the church using art. And so some of you have done some artwork this week. If you have it here, we're going to put it in the office so it doesn't get damaged, and then we're going to set it out for people to see next Sunday. If you haven't done it and you are an artist and want to work on something, Psalm 63 is your text, and we're going to show artwork next week based on Psalm 63. So bring it next week if you have it. You're invited to go downstairs. You will get Bible verse cookies, not fortune cookies. In the Bible verse cookie, I've been told, there's the verse from last week, everything is meaningless. There wasn't enough sheet to flip it over and say, except for Jesus. And that's what it is. But thanks to the crew downstairs, they're creative and they're trying to reinforce the message. So that's cool. But have a great day today in the Lord. God bless you. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. Have a great day today.
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.